We're pleased to have Bryce. I got a friend named Bryce Minsky, and I always want to call him that, but Bryce McMinn, he's the intern at Rose and Spruce, and he's working towards his seminary degree at our Bible school. And I just found out today that he's a fellow Gideon, so that makes it even better. But anyway, I'm looking forward. Thank you for joining us.
Thank you. I appreciate it. It's great to be here with you this morning. Yeah, my wife and I, we have five kids, and we live in, you know, the two apartment buildings on 89 as you're heading out of town. There's one closer to town. That's the one we live in there with Truman Queen. And Truman was the first person from Roseau I ever met. And boy, that was quite an impression Truman leaves on you. So we've enjoyed living here. It's a great place. And we've enjoyed being at Rose and Spruce with those dear people here. And actually, I've been coming here every week, too, for release time. It's a great place that you have to worship. And we've been ministering to kids here in this sanctuary every week, giving them the Word of God. So thank you for that. Pastor Schmidtke's a gem, and glad to be able to work with him like that. Glad he'll be back this week, too. What a dear man. So I want to just share with you the title of my message this morning is Your Opinion Doesn't Matter. And we do need to be willing to accept that sometimes, no matter how obvious it is that we are right, and that the person to whom we're speaking should listen to what we have to say because what we have to say is important and correct, that sometimes they won't listen anyway. Your opinion doesn't matter to them, and sometimes once you've spoken your piece, you need to just let it go and let the other person think or do whatever it is they want because that's what they're going to do anyway, and whether you agree with them or not, just let it go and take it to God in prayer. And even God himself does that here, for example, in 1 Samuel chapter 8, which I'll read for you. It's important that we acknowledge that even God himself does this. There was a congressman in Pennsylvania who was complaining to Beam once about some lies that were being printed about him in a newspaper. And he was complaining about how unfair he thought it was that these things they were printing about him weren't true. And I tried to help him by explaining and reminding him, you know, when George Washington and John Adams ran for office, they had horrible lies printed about them, too, in the newspapers. And so if even George Washington and John Adams had to put up with this, we can't really expect to be treated better than they. And so he just kind of smiled and changed the subject. But we are like that congressman sometimes, aren't we? Sometimes we know that we're right, and the other person is wrong, and it's so obvious, and it makes us mad. Like, how can you not see that I am right about this, and why can't you just accept it? And we get prideful and angry that the person won't listen to us, and we forget that sometimes your opinion doesn't matter. Even Samuel and even God himself has to deal with that. And so we have to remember, it may help us to remember, that if even Samuel and if even God himself has to deal with the fact that sometimes people tell them your opinion doesn't matter, we can't really expect to be treated any better than they, can we? And in fact, if we're honest about it, there are times in each one of our lives when we can remember when we have been the person that a wiser person was trying to help. They tried to tell us, tried to help us and give us the information, but we wouldn't listen. We knew what we wanted. We had on our minds already. We knew what we were going to do, and their opinion didn't matter. We wanted what we wanted. And if you're honest about it, then you pay close attention to what God is teaching us here in 1 Samuel 8. You'll notice that God is showing you something here about you. This is not just about those people in 1 Samuel 8, but a mirror is being held up for us here in 1 Samuel 8 so that we would look at this and get a good, honest look at our own nature too. And so, spoiler alert, if you listen to these verses I'm about to read to you and you come away with it thinking, boy, weren't those people terrible? Wasn't it sad how they wouldn't listen to God, then you've missed the point. Okay, so don't miss the point. We have to humble ourselves and look honestly at our own natures now as I read 1 Samuel chapter 8 in Jesus' name. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges for Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah. And they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. And so all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah, and they said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told Samuel, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will do." Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king, and he said, "This is what the king who will reign over you will do. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He'll take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He'll take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He'll take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants, your men servants and maid servants, and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He'll take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, and the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to listen to Samuel. "No," they said, "we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles." When Samuel heard all that the people said, he repeated it before the Lord. The Lord answered, "Listen to them and give them a king." Then Samuel said to the men of Israel, "Everyone go back to his town." Let's pray. Lord, teach us through your word now what it is you want us to learn. Help us to pay attention and to listen to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first thing we notice here in these verses, and especially verses 1 through 9, is how sin turns us from God's way. God wants to be our king, in whom we trust, but Samuel's sons, whom he'd appointed as judges over Israel, were crooks. And it says here in these verses that they took bribes, they cheated justice, they were dishonest, they were lousy judges. And this shouldn't surprise us when we look at the example that Samuel had. If you remember Hannah, Samuel's mom, she could not have children, and she was heartbroken over this. And remember, she went and she prayed, and Eli saw her praying, and he thought that she was drunk and rebuked her for coming before the Lord and drunk and praying. And she said, no, it's not that I'm drunk. She was just so heartbroken over the fact that she couldn't have kids. And she was asking that the Lord would bless her with children, and that if the Lord would do that, she would devote her firstborn to service to God. And Eli had pity on Hannah, and he blessed her and said that she would have children. And she did. And her firstborn was Samuel. And after she weaned him, she gave him over to Eli to raise for service to God. And Eli had two other sons. Hophni and Phinehas were his sons. And I don't know what went wrong with Hophni and Phinehas, but they were crooks too. If you'll remember, there in Shiloh, they committed adultery in the middle of the work that they were doing for the Lord. They stole meat that the people had brought as sacrifices for their sins. They did not care about God. They did not walk in Eli's ways. And now here's Samuel, who was raised by Eli, and he has two sons, and they're crooks too, just like Eli's sons were crooks. Sin turns us from God's way. And especially when we see open corruption and sin reigning in the lives of people who are supposed to be spiritual leaders, sin can turn us from God's way, can it? When we see that going on in their lives. And God knows we're going to struggle in this way. He says in Matthew 6:33, seek first God's kingdom and righteousness, and then all the things that you need will be provided. God, he says in Colossians 3:2, to focus or set our minds on things above and not on things below, on the earthly things. Focus on Christ and not on the earthly things below. And God doesn't just say that to hear himself speak. He knows our nature. He knows how we struggle, how sin turns us from his way. And he knows that we're like the people of Israel here in 1 Samuel 8. We see people doing terrible things, and sometimes it's spiritual leaders. They fail and they do terrible things and they struggle with sin. And doesn't that sometimes bring our focus down off of Christ, and we start to focus on that? And we start to struggle with the sin of that person instead of keeping our focus on Christ. It can rob Christ of our worship in that way. And pretty soon then, our minds and our hearts and lives are filled with sin too, when we should be keeping our focus on him. We instead put our focus on this imperfect person and their sin. That's what the people were doing here in 1 Samuel 8. They should have been focusing on God as their king, but instead they are so focused on the sins of Samuel's sons that they take their minds off of God and they forget about seeking God's way. They forget that they wanted to follow the world's way, and they have an earthly king like all the other nations have. Caught up in focusing on the sins of Samuel's sons, they forget about the king they already have, and they ask for an earthly king. And they forget that God is bigger than the sin that's reigning in the lives of Samuel's sons. This happened with Hophni and Phinehas too. God was bigger than both of them. And God told Eli that he would deal with Hophni and Phinehas. He said they would both die on the same day. And then God would appoint a priest who would be faithful to him and serve him and the people faithfully, and that the people would love this priest. And who was that? That was Samuel. The people forgot that God... And that's exactly what happened. What happened was the Philistines came and they killed Hophni and Phinehas. And then Samuel was raised up. And the people of Israel loved him. And he served God faithfully. People of Israel are forgetting these things, that God is bigger than the sin that we see in people's lives. And we see that God, that the sin that they were focused on turned them from God's way. We see this today too. I don't know if you've heard it, but I have heard it many times. I see those people that go to church on Sunday, and then I see the things that they do Monday through Saturday, and I'm not very impressed. Those people are a bunch of hypocrites. And we do have to admit that we're not perfect. Sometimes it's the sin of others that can turn us from God's way, and sometimes it's sin in us that Satan can use to turn others from God's way. Isn't that true? And thankfully, none of that surprises God. None of the sins with which we struggle come as a surprise to him, no matter how well we think we may hide it, in spite of the fact that we don't deserve it. He loves us anyway. And he grants us his grace and gives us his word, which he uses to save us, and it guides us. And it guides us back to his way, back to Christ. But sadly, the next thing we see here with these people in 1 Samuel 8 is that if we choose, in spite of the grace of God that he grants us through his Son, if we choose to focus on sin rather than on him, rather than trusting him and his word, then sin blinds us to God's word. God listened to Samuel, and he told him to warn Israel about what a king would do to them. And so Samuel did lay it out for them. He told them, this king will take your sons, your daughters, your crops, your land, your cattle, your servants, and he'll take them for himself, and you will become his slaves. And Samuel said, the king's chariots would be more important to him than their sons. It was 75 years ago that the Marines were on Iwo Jima, and if you ever watch any footage of the fighting during World War II, when you would see a tank in combat, the troops would be behind the tank. And the chariot was, back then, that was their form of a tank. And normally what you would do in battle is you would have the chariots in front of the troops protecting them. Well, this king would put their sons in front of his chariots to protect his chariots because they'd be more important to him than their own sons. And Samuel's warning them, sharing God's word faithfully with the people of Israel, telling them, you know, it's better to serve God and to trust him, because an earthly king will just do all of the same things that Joel and Abijah are doing, and he'll do worse than that. And God's word through Samuel was clear, but we see in these verses that in spite of the truth and power of God's word, when we allow sin to be our focus and to control our lives rather than trusting God, sin blinds us to God's word. And the people here in 1 Samuel and we, when that happens, are basically telling God, your opinion doesn't matter. We know what we want. It says there in verse 19, nevertheless, regardless of what God told his people through Samuel, the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel. There's a teacher I know who gave a test to her students, and she warned them, read all of the instructions before you start the test. The student who finishes first will get a prize, but read all the instructions before you start. And so what do you think the students were thinking of? The prize, right? So they started the test, and they went down through all the questions and were answering them as quickly as they could, working really hard, all except one student, Bobby, who's sitting there doing nothing except looking around at all of his classmates and smiling at them. And so his classmates are thinking, oh, I guess Bobby doesn't want the prize. He knows he's not going to win anyway, so I guess he's just going to sit there and not do anything. And so when all the students were done with the test, the teacher shocked everyone by giving Bobby the prize. And the students thought, well, that's not fair. He just sat there the whole time and didn't do anything. We're the ones who finished the test. And the teacher said, Bobby is the only one who listened to me. He finished first because he listened to what I said. Remember, I told you before you start the test, read the instructions. And if you read the instructions, if you'll see down the list there, you'll get to the instruction that says, do not answer any questions on this test. Sit back and watch your classmates work. Lesson learned. Good for Bobby. But doesn't that happen to us too? They had their minds on the prize. They knew what they wanted. They were blinded to the instructions and just did whatever they wanted to do. And we do that sometimes too. We get caught up on focusing on sin or whatever it is that has our focus other than God and his word. And we make fools of ourselves just like these students did. Sin blinds us to God's word in that way. We get caught up in what we want, and we're blinded to the clear instruction and guidance that God provides us in his word when that happens. And then we end up just like Israel here in chapter 8, verses 19 and 20. Nope, Samuel, you're in God's opinion. Doesn't matter. We know what we want. We don't need your advice. Thanks. Just give us what we want. We set our sights and our desires on these lesser earthly things, and we miss out on the greater, perfect, heavenly gifts that God has in his will, his perfect will for us, these greater things. That's what happens when sin blinds us to God's word. And then we see here in verses 21 and 22 that sin then blocks us from God's will. God's perfect will for Israel was that they would have a perfect king, a heavenly king that would reign over them, that he would be their king. But instead, they allow this sin in the lives of Samuel's sons to blind them, to turn them away from God's way, to blind them to God's word. They know what they want. They want deliverance from these two crooks. And then sin blocks them from the perfect will that God has for them. And here's God recognizing that his opinion doesn't matter to these people. And so he says to Samuel, listen to them and give them a king. Even God recognizes that sometimes his opinion doesn't matter. God is love. And it is not in the nature of love to force itself on anyone. And that's why we, no matter how powerful God is sovereign, and no matter how powerful his love and how powerful and perfect his grace is for us, we do have the ability to reject, to turn away from God and his love and grace. And if we choose to reject him, if we have these little areas in our lives where we tell God, no, your opinion doesn't matter, he'll let us have our way. He will. He's not going to force himself on his people. He loves us enough to give us his word, which saves us, and it guides us, and it specifically warns us. He warns us in his word what will happen if we reject his word and turn away from his way. And if in spite of his love and grace, we choose to have our own way, he lets us have it. My friend Mike Rudebush reminds me often, you know, Pastor Hughlin always said, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And God leads us to living water, doesn't he? And it's a part of his perfect will for our lives that we would take and drink of this living water. But often we think we know better than he does, and we allow our sin to block us from his will. And you know, thank God that he loves us so much. He sees us doing this to him every day. You know, when we sin, that's what we're doing. Exactly what the people here in 1 Samuel 8 did. We're saying to God, nope, your opinion doesn't matter. I know what I want in this moment. Thanks, but no thanks. And we do that multiple times a day. Martin Luther said that the life of a Christian is a life of daily repentance. Daily we sin, multiple times a day. And yet God, in his perfect will, perfect love and grace, every day we can turn to him by the grace of God in repentance. And he forgives us and promises us in his word that if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just, and he forgives us our sins and cleanses us from our unrighteousness. And Joshua 24:15 says there, if loving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. That's part of what Martin Luther's talking about when he says that the life of a Christian is a life of daily repentance, because that choice there is a choice that we make every day. Every day, we have the ability to choose to reject God's way and to go our own way in spite of the love and grace of God. Or only by the grace of God, we can choose to go his way and to trust him. And in his word, we can trust in his word and repent of our sin. By the grace of God, we can confess it and humble ourselves and pick up our cross and follow him. And God, if I can encourage you with anything, I want to let you know and remind you that God didn't stop loving his people in 1 Samuel 8 because they rejected him as their earthly king. And no matter how far we go down that wrong path of rejecting his way, he doesn't stop loving us either. His mercy is everlasting. He means it when he tells us that in his word. And, you know, we usually assume that it's a bad thing when we hear things like, your opinion doesn't matter. But there are times when it's actually a really good thing that our opinion doesn't matter. God, he knows us. He knows that we're like these people here in 1 Samuel 8 and that we're going to struggle. We'll tend to take our focus off of him and on the evil things that we see, the imperfect things that we see in the world. We struggle in that way, don't we? And your Heavenly Father knows that. And that's why he tells you things in his word like this, to encourage you. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. And he says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good, if anything is admirable or worthy of praise, think of these things. He tells us, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. He knows that we struggle. And he wants himself and his perfect gifts that he gives us to be our focus, to have our trust. He knows whatever your focus is, that's where your trust is going to be. That's your God. And he is our God, and he wants us to acknowledge that. And so that's why he tells us in these verses, he's telling us exactly how we can go his way and not be blind to his word and stay in his will. He tells us these things, and then we say things like, oh, no, God, your opinion doesn't matter. This is so overwhelming. How are we ever going to get through this? If only I were more like that person, or if I didn't have to struggle with this or that situation. We do worry, don't we? I mean, I don't know what... We all struggle with something. I can tell you that I've read those verses, be anxious for nothing, many times, and yet every single day I find something to be anxious or nervous about. And I've got to repent of that because I have weaknesses too. Like anybody else, I struggle with sin. And God knows that about us. And he loves us. He doesn't stop loving us because we fail. It's those times when you think you're never going to win, you're never going to be happy. Sometimes when you're broken, I've heard people say, I've told them about the grace of God, how it's everlasting. And you can hear people say things like, nope, that's for other people. That's not for me. I've gone too far. It's at times like that where God says in his word to you, hey, your opinion doesn't matter. You are a child of God, and I will cause even these things, everything, including the mess that you make with all the mistakes that you're making, to work together for good to those who love me and who are called according to my purpose. Your opinion doesn't matter. And when we remember, there are times when we remember the depth of our sin and we remember what that means about what we deserve, just like what these people here in 1 Samuel 8 deserved. And the word then reminds us, yes, you are a sinner, and you have fallen short of the glory of God, and you deserve death and hell, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that's when you can thank God that your opinion doesn't matter. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Bryce. Appreciate the words this morning, and Lord bless you as you continue your internship, and also as you complete your degree at our Bible school, and for whatever the Lord calls you to after that. So, thank you. I'll just inform that was that Wayne Bicker's daughter? Wayne Bicker's daughter. They were members at our church at one time, and their daughter has passed away, and we just want to remember them in prayer as we go throughout our week. And we'll just say Wayne was a classmate of mine in high school, so I know the family pretty well. Lord, we thank you for the Bicker family. And we just pray for them at this time as they are going through this very trying time. And Lord, we pray for Wayne and his wife and the rest of the family. And we know it's difficult. I've never had to deal with losing a child.